All right, while you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and pray over this preaching moment. So let's, I'll bow my head. If you're still working, you don't necessarily have to bow your head. But dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you. We praise you. We love you, God. Thank you for those who are in the building as well as those who are online. God, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. We pray that no one's coming will be in vain, that you would illuminate this moment, God, not just with the speaker, but also with the listeners. God, let this be a moment in time where we get exactly what you are sharing with us. I am the messenger, but you give the message, and we want the message to have its impact. In Jesus' name, and let everybody say, amen. Okay, with your Bibles in your hands, or your phone, or your tablet, or whatever you connect to the Word of God with, would you just grab it or lay your hand on it, and then repeat after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed, you can make some noise this morning. Amen. Grateful for another opportunity to hear the word and speak the word. All right, so let's start off with the title right away. The title is Questioning God. Questioning God. There was a time when I was growing up where people said, you can't question God. But as I studied the Bible, as I looked at the Bible, that was not biblical, because there were several people throughout the Bible that questioned God. And so I want to tackle that, questioning God. What does that look like? And why does it sometimes happen where it feels like we as mere human beings feel like we need or can question God? Number one, God is the one who gives us breath. He puts breath in our body. So the only way we can question him is if he allows it. Because if he chooses not to allow it, we can do anything because he is the controller of the universe. But he is so concerned about relationship with you and I, personal relationship, that he brought us into relationship with himself. And many times he will allow us to ask him questions. So you are not wrong if you are questioning God. So let's give us a definition of question. Just a simple definition from the Oxford Dictionary says this: a doubt about the truth or validity of something. I'm just picking out one of them. The reason why I pick out this is because as believers, we often traverse through doubt. One scripture says of a man who asked Jesus to heal his child, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I'm functioning in a life that deals with doubt. And so that leaves me with questions. Let's go to the next one. Definition: the raising of a doubt about or objection to something. Sometimes God does things in your life that you just kind of want to question or even object and say, I didn't want to go through this. I didn't want to deal with this. I don't really like this. And so because you're in relationship with God, he allows you to question. So I want to go here, and this is going to set up where we're going to go for this morning. So five common questions we have when life is violating us. Five common questions we have when life is violating us. I chose the violating for a reason. So I'll just be honest and talk about what happened on last week. And so for those of you who don't know, and maybe you are new to this building, last week we were here and we were small in number and we had a few visitors. And the next thing we know, as the service is ending, We noticed that my bag is missing. My bag that has the church laptop, has my iPad that I preach from. It has the offering in it. And we went to look for it. And to make a long story short, someone that was in the building lifted the bag from the building, took all the money, and threw all the things on the ground. We found it in the alley in the snow. And what that makes you feel, it makes you feel violated. Now, to the new people who are here today, I hope people didn't look at you strange. But if they did, it's because of what happened last week. I promise we're good people. We just felt a little violated. But life in general, there are certain times in life where you feel violated by life. Whether someone does something to you or something happens. And when you are most violated or you feel most violated is when there are things that wasn't your fault. It's not fair because it's not my fault. It was interesting. We had decided we were going to go out to eat. And so my goddaughter here was in town. She was going to go out to eat with us. And so I was just planning on leaving the church and going to eat with my family. But I couldn't. I was filing a police report because someone decided to violate us in a way that has never happened in the history of this church. We've never had something happen like that. So it just feels weird. And so I was jumping through a lot of hoops because of something somebody else did. Have you ever had someone else's decisions affect you in a way that violated you and it's not your fault? If it's not your fault, it's not fair. It doesn't feel fair. And the only thing you really can do is question God. I'm using that example because life is the same for many of you. You have ups and you have downs, and we understand that. But it's something about the downs. Here's the problem that we have with our life. When we give our life to God, we just have this assumption that that means we're going to walk on easy street. And so when easy street doesn't show up, it leaves us longing and wondering and questioning. And who else can we question but God? I wonder if the people around the DC area is questioning God right now because a plane ran into a helicopter and now their loved ones are lost and gone. I wonder, do the people in Philadelphia have the same feeling because in 1 week, two plane crashes, which is not normal, but we're in a wicked, evil age, not just people, but the spirit of the age is rough. And sometimes they leave you wondering, God, what is going on? I always encourage you when you're in this place to draw near to God, to draw nigh to God instead of running away from God. You will always be tempted to run away from God, but God is where the joy is. God is where the answers is. God is where the peace is. So don't allow the circumstance and the questioning to make you run from your help, because he's still a wonder. Or if I can say it this way, he's still a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. He's still light in the darkness. But here's the thing about light. Light can never really be its greatest light until darkness comes. The lights that we see and even the lights that we have up here, they're beautiful now, but they're much more beautiful when it's dark outside. Because the light shines. So sometimes you have to deal with darkness just to find out how light God is. All right. And so let's give us a definition of violate. Just give you a good picture. Break or fail to comply with a rule or formal agreement. That's one way. But listen to this. Fail to respect someone's peace, privacy, or rights. When someone violates your peace and violates your privacy and violates your rights, It does something to you internally. It's a level of injustice. It just doesn't feel right. And the problem is sometimes God allows it. All right, let's go to this next one. This is really paint the picture of what happened to us last week. Put it up there. To treat something sacred with irreverence or disrespect. The way many of us feel like whoever did what they did last week, if they would have just asked us, we would have given them something. You don't have to violate us. We're loving people. You don't have to take, but people, when they're caught up in the mentality of evil and wickedness, they don't think to go the regular way. They always think to go the underhanded way, the dirty way. And the problem in life is when you find out you got underhanded people on your team. See, Jesus had a Judas. And if Jesus had a Judas, you're going to have some two-faced folk in your camp too. You just can't flesh everybody out. You're going to have some dirty folks smiling in your face. You're going to have some friends going to stab you in your back. You're going to have some folk lie on you, and you're going to have to just grin and bear it and take it, but you still can question God. So now let's work with it. Psalms 10. We're going to stay in Psalms 10. The entire sermon is from Psalms 10. We're going to look at that, and we're going to look at these five questions. So here's question number one. Here's a serious question that happens when things we feel violated by life. Lord, where are you? God, if you're all-knowing and all-seeing, the question I have is, where were you when this happened? Not only is it where are you, sometimes it's where were you. When I lost my loved one, where were you? When I lost my job, where were you? When I got lied on, where were you? When my son got caught in addiction, where were you? God, if you're so big and so grand and what everybody talks about, the question I have when I feel violated, where are you? Where were you? We were just having a good old service last week, and someone decided to steal from us, but they stole from your house. God, where were you? That is a fair question. It's a fair question to ask. And let's look at how David asked it in Psalms 10 and 1. And Mother Mitchell, would you read that for us?
Why are you so far away, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself when we are in trouble?
Look at what David is saying. It sounds even very accusatory. God, it seems like when we're in trouble, you're nowhere to be found. Seems like you actually hide yourself when trouble comes. And so even though I love you and I appreciate you and I know you put breath in my body, if you don't mind me asking, where you at, God? Where you been, God? When you gonna come through, God? And it doesn't make you a bad Christian to have those questions to your God. It makes you real. The problem with some Christians is they're so phony, they never get real with God. And so if you never get real with God, you'll never ask questions. You just make up stuff all the time. I'm blessed and highly favored. No, you're not. Tell the truth. I'm struggling right now. There's days I'm blessed and highly favored. There's days I feel happy. But there's other days I can't explain it. But here's the thing I've learned. He's still God on the mountaintop, and he's still God on the valley. So I've got to learn how to deal with him when life deals me a blow that I don't like. Now, originally when it was interesting, I had everything in that bag. I had my car keys. I had my wallet. I had my iPad. I had the church laptop. I had the offering in there. I had a lot of stuff in there. And so when we found it, I was relieved because they only took the cash. And so I'm thinking it could have been a lot worse. And I was grateful for that. But later on, when I tried to turn the church laptop on, it would not come on. Eventually, throughout the week, I had to take it to Apple, and it was dead, gone, and we had to buy a new laptop. And then that means I had to do a lot of work putting all the stuff that used to be on the old one. So it cost me a lot. And it was just unfair. It was just unwarranted. And it looks like, God, you could have stopped it. Here's the thing. God stops a lot of stuff we don't know about. We only know about the things that are allowed. But what I learned about the story about Job, God is the one who pointed to Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? I learned in the story of Job that if God allows it, normally he's trying to do something to you to elevate you to another level. So God, I don't understand it, but if you allowed it, there's got to be something in it. So I'm going to question you, but I'm still going to trust you, God. All right. And so let's move to number two. There's another question. Lord, where is justice? Not only where are you, but God, where is justice? Because it doesn't seem like justice is happening in a fair manner. Life is not always fair, but sometimes you want at least more good days than bad days. Let's look at what David goes on to talk about. Psalms 10, 2 through 4.
The wicked are proud and persecute the poor. Catch them in the trap they have made.
Verse 3.
The wicked are proud of their evil desires. The greedy curse and reject the Lord.
4.
The wicked do not care about the Lord. In their pride, they think that God doesn't matter.
So let's just be honest, y'all. We're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. We're doing our best. We're coming to the house of God. Somebody's not thinking about God. They sleeping. They got their feet kicked up. We're coming and we're doing, but sometimes it seems like the folk who don't know God are doing better than the folk who do know God. And sometimes we got to ask the question, God, this don't seem to be just. This don't seem to be fair. The Bible says that God is a just God, but it looks like the evil people are getting ahead. It looks like the evil people are doing stuff and still making money, still getting stuff. It don't seem right. You ever seen somebody who you know is worse than you, driving better than you, living better than you? You ever know a man who can't find a woman and he's a good man, and you got a player who got 12 women? Can I at least get one? And this joker got 12. It doesn't always make sense. And so you end up looking at the wicked, and looking at the wicked makes you question God. God, when you going to do something to them? When you going to stop them? When are you going to fix the evil? When are you going to fix the racism? When are you going to fix the sexism? When are you going to fix all this? It's sometimes, God, I know you control everything, but it sometimes seems like you're asleep on the job. Let's go on to number three. Here's another question. Lord, why are the wicked winning? I got to ask you another question. God, I love you, but it looked like they winning. They talking about we started from the bottom, now we here. And y'all seem to be doing well. You're selling dope and you're doing well. You got an OnlyFans account and you're doing well. I'm trying to live holy. I'm trying to live righteous and I'm struggling. It doesn't seem to make sense. And I know people tell me I got heaven, but I don't need money in heaven. I need money right now. I don't need to eat in heaven. I need to eat right now. So God, where are you? God, where's the justice? God, why are the wicked winning? And if you've ever had these questions, you are not wrong. You're human. Because this is what David said. Let's continue to read. Psalms 10.
The wicked succeed in everything. They cannot understand God's judgment. They sneer at their enemies.
Seems like they're winning at everything. Sometimes they're winning elections that they shouldn't win. They're heads of businesses they shouldn't be. They're promoted over people that they shouldn't be promoted over. I've seen the laziest people get promoted, and it's confusing to me. How did you get promoted? But it's because of who you know, because who your daddy is, who your mama is, but this person is working hard. It doesn't always seem to add up. All right, let's look on verse 6.
They say to themselves, I will never fail. I will never be in trouble.
They're really bold. Verse 7.
Their speech is filled with curses, lies, and threats. They are quick to speak hateful, evil words.
Sometimes if you do try to confront them, even nice about their evil, they go off on you like you the problem. They cuss and fuss like you the issue. And in this world, they call it gaslighting. They gaslight you like you the problem. Narcissistic people will be as wrong as 300 less shoes and make you feel like you're wrong. It's something about the wicked mindset. And so verse 8,
They hide themselves in the villages, waiting to murder innocent people. They spy on their helpless victims.
Now I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to pull in some black history, but some recent black history. What happened to us in our church was weird, and it was wrong, and it was fresh. Like I said, something that we've never really dealt with, someone stealing from us like that. But as I was thinking about it, it took me back to the Charleston area years ago in the Mother Emanuel Church, where there were these people, a predominantly black church, having Bible study. And Dylann Roof walks in, and they welcome him in to the Bible study. And they're sharing the word of the Lord. And at the end of the Bible study, he gets up and kills every single one of them. The scripture says, the wicked wait to murder the innocent. Now, God, he did that in a church. Now, we got stolen from, but that ain't as bad as what happened to them. But it seems like, God, what are you doing? It seems like if anybody is protected, it should be protected in the church. Sometimes God allows things we just don't understand. But as you think about it, and you think about the mindset of the wicked, it ought to make you say, at least I may not have everything I want in life, but one thing, I don't want to be wicked. I don't want to have a mindset where I can harm innocent people. I don't want to have a mindset that I wait to assassinate people. And I'm not just talking about with guns, but some people will assassinate other people's character for no reason at all. If you are doing better than me, I got to find a way to cut you down and to talk about you. I don't want to be that twisted and that messed up. If me getting it means I got to harm you, I really don't want it, which we talked about last week. At the end of the day, I would much rather be righteous and suffer than be wicked and on top. Because on the inside, I don't want to have to look myself in the mirror. Sometimes I ask myself this about wicked people. How do they look themselves in the mirror? At the end of the day, when I look myself in the mirror, I want to be able to look at the person in the mirror and say, at least he tried to do his best. He tried to treat people right. And so while this is not necessarily a liberating thing, knowing that good people sometimes suffer, you just have to make up in your mind, I would rather be good and suffer than to be wicked and wrong. I may drive better, but if I'm wicked, it does me no good. I may have more money, but if I'm wicked, it does me no good. I may have more followers, more likes on Facebook and social media, but if I'm wicked, it does me no good. Because Jesus paid too high a price for me to live a wicked life. God, I'd rather submit to your hand than to be wicked. Here's the truth of the matter, though. Wickedness is possible in all of us. Because of our human nature. So even though sometimes I don't understand what God is doing, I still submit to God because I don't want to turn into something that I don't like. The reason why I forgive people is not for them. It's I'm afraid of what I would turn into if I don't let it go. I'm afraid that the bitterness will eat me up if I don't let it go. So I choose not to be wicked, but I still question God sometimes. Let's go on to verse 9.
They wait in their hiding places like lions. They lie in wait for the poor. They catch them in their traps and drag them away.
Some of the evil we are seeing is not coincidental and not by accident. Some of it is done purposely. Some of it is terrorism. Some of it is done on purpose by evil, wicked people. And as the age gets later, when I say the age gets later, I'm talking about the time, the ending of the age, God's return through his son. As we get closer to that, there's going to be a rise of wickedness. So we've got to be praying. We've got to be on our post. We really have to be focused because it's happening all around us and we have to be careful. I because of what I do, I can't pay attention to every news line. I can't eat every news line because it'll just depress you. But I heard about a young baby in, I believe, Anderson or Muncie area being killed and harmed. And I didn't read the whole story because I didn't want it to mess me up. But we're living in a mixed up age. Yes. There was also a story about a young lady who was leaving her children to be with a man, and somehow the dresser fell on the child and the child was dead. We're living in a mixed up evil world. I may not have everything the celebrity has, but I don't want to be a mixed up evil person. I want God to still be pleased with my life. I may cry sometimes, I may struggle sometimes, but at the end of the day, I want a name and a reputation that he was a good man, he was a righteous man, he was a praying man, he was a praising man, and at the end of the day, that's worth more than this other stuff. I don't like to use names, but because he's been in the news, when we looked years ago at Puff Daddy, P. Diddy, Sean Combs, whatever he want to call himself, he was always seeming to be on top making money, but then now the curtain is exposed and you're seeing a bunch of stuff behind the scenes. And so that's why sometimes God doesn't allow you to hook up with stuff, because what you see is not always what you see. There's demons behind some of that stuff. And so God is trying to protect his people, because you don't want to turn into what they're turning into. All right, let's go to question number 4. Lord, are your eyes closed? Maybe you're here, but maybe you just got your eyes closed. Maybe God was in the building last week, but when the person decided to steal, God just closed his eyes. Maybe when I lost my loved one, God closed his eyes. Maybe when COVID was traveling and it attached itself to my father, God closed his eyes, and that's why it happened. Maybe, God, are your eyes closed? So maybe just ask that. God, are your eyes closed? Are you sleeping on the job? Let's look at verse 10.
The helpless victims lie crushed. Brute strength has defeated them.
In Mother Emmanuel Church, did you close your eyes, God, when Dylan Roof did what he did? Because it doesn't make sense. Look at verse 11.
The wicked say to themselves, God doesn't care. He has closed his eyes and will never see me.
God, one of the reasons why the wicked do what they do, because they don't feel like there's any consequence. They feel like they can do whatever they want to do, because God, your eyes seem to be closed. So I'm questioning you to figure out what you're doing. Now, it's a saying, it's not a scripture, but it's a saying that the teacher doesn't always talk during a test. So sometimes you can question God and not necessarily get your answers. But one thing I've learned about my life let me do this real quick. This will explain where I'm going. So I'm getting ready to ask Michael Jordan a question. Michael Jordan, what do you think about LeBron James? Mike didn't answer me. You know why Mike didn't answer me? Because I'm not close enough to him to ask the question. Here's the thing about God. If you're asking him a question, that means you're still close enough to him to ask the question. He's not as far as you think he is, because if you can talk to him, anybody who was looking at me know when I said I was going to ask Michael Jordan a question, you know that sounds kind of silly, because he's nowhere to be found. But God is still everywhere. Even when I can't see him, he's still there. When I don't understand, he's still there. So if I can ask him, that means he's close enough to me. What it means is the relationship is not broken. What it also means is suffering doesn't break the relationship. Hard times doesn't break the relationship. Trouble doesn't break the relationship. Violation doesn't break the relationship, because God paid his price for me through his own blood. And he said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I'll be with you. I'm the same today and tomorrow. So he's still close enough for me to ask the question. Leads me to these two takeaways. I'm going to pause in the middle and take these two takeaways. Here's takeaway number one. This is for you to know. There's nothing wrong with questioning God as long as it doesn't cause you to get out of alignment with him. Nothing wrong with asking God questions when you don't understand, just as long as it doesn't cause you to get out of alignment. Because the blessings flow from the head down. And if your questioning causes you to move out of alignment, then you're no longer lined up to receive what God has for you. Because many times after suffering, there is harvest after suffering. But if you disassociate and you disalign yourself and you quit on the job and you walk away, you don't get what you could have got. They say no pain, no gain. But if you quit in the pain, you'll never see the gain. So stay aligned to God. Stay connected to God. Here's takeaway number two. Here it is. God didn't cause it, but since God allowed it, God can still use it if we stay aligned with Him. It's not God's cause, but since God allowed it, He's going to use it. God didn't cause the cancer, but if He allowed the cancer, He can use the cancer. God didn't cause the death, but since He allowed the death, He can use the death. God didn't cause the pain, but since He allowed the pain, He can use the pain. So God, use me anyhow. Even though it's hard, use me. Even though I'm crying, use me. Even though I'm hurting, use me. If God didn't use us in pain, we couldn't read this scripture. Because David was in a lot of pain and he wrote them down for us. So pain has a purpose in God. It's not that He caused it, but He will and He can use it. So go ahead and put this up. That's going to lead me right here to our what? It's going to lead me to our conclusion. So here's our conclusion. And you're thinking, wait a second, this is kind of early to get to the conclusion. Somebody else is saying, well, praise God, I'm ready to go anyhow. But you told me there were five questions. We're only at question number four, and now you're saying you're going to conclude. Well, in the fifth question is where we are going to turn and see more things. And so let's go into the conclusion this way. Let's look at question number five. Here it is. Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's the thing. God, where are you? You find out He's still there. And God, what about the injustice? You don't really answer that. Why are the wicked winning? And then you get on to that fourth question. Then, Lord, are your eyes closed? And you realize, okay, His eyes aren't closed. Then the other question you have to do, instead of pointing everything to Him, now you got to look at yourself and say, God, what do you want me to do? In other words, what do you want me to learn out of this? You didn't cause the divorce, but since I'm going through the divorce, I'm not going to blame you for it. I'm going to ask you, what am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to take from this? Because here's the thing. I can still grow through hard times if I pause and say, God, what am I supposed to do with this? Yeah. So let's look at that. Let's look at we're going to break it down and answer that question in four ways. Here's it. Put this up. Four answers that show us what we need to do from the same chapter. And so the reason why I'm going in this direction is because I'm using the text. And in the text, at the 11th verse, the text takes a turn. And so I'm taking a turn because the text takes a turn. So David is doing all this questioning. But by the time you get to that 12th verse, we see a shift. And so here's the first thing we want to put up. This is the first thing we need to do. We got to pray the right prayers, because struggle will force you to your knees and make you pray, but you got to pray the right prayers. And so let's look at what David says in Psalms 10, 12.
Oh Lord, punish those wicked people. Remember those who are suffering.
Wait a second. I thought you're supposed to pray for your enemies. Yes, you are. But sometimes the prayer you need to pray is punish them. Because they're going to roll up on the wrong one at the wrong time. Yeah, they got over on me, but God, I'm praying that you would straighten them out, because they're going to bump into somebody that ain't as saved as I am. They're going to bump into somebody that's crazier than me. So God, I need you to slow their roll. I need you to stop them. I need you to get in their face, because it's going to be bad for them if they keep going that way. Back in the day, the old folks would say, baby, you're cruising for a bruising. There's some people in your life that have been mean to you, they've been wrong to you, and you're not supposed to say, oh, I love, I forgive. Yes, you're supposed to love and you're supposed to forgive, but sometimes you got to pray the right prayer. God, get on their case. God, punish them. God, expose them. God, rip the curtain back. God, don't let them get away. Because if they keep getting away, they're going to go in the wrong direction. God, you got to step up and do something. The Bible says it this way. He says it of Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Here's the reason why I'm praying that you'll stop them, because if they keep messing with me, the Bible also says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. They gonna mess with the wrong person at the wrong time, and it ain't gonna go well for them. So God, I'm praying that you straighten them out. I'm praying that you expose him. That cheating husband, I pray that something happens when he gets to that girl. That cheating girlfriend, I pray something happens, because God, I know you're a good God, and when God gets fed up, it ain't good for the people doing things that are wrong. God has love, but he juxtaposes his love with his wrath. And because of Jesus, we get his mercy. But if Jesus steps out of the picture, then the wrath of God is coming. And the Bible says on the children of disobedience. And there's some folk out there who are cruising for a bruising. And I'm not praying that they turn around. I'm praying that God straighten them up so they can learn what they need to do and fly right. Don't have it in this scripture, but if you want to look at it in, I believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who was sleeping with his stepmother. It was his father's wife. And Paul was like, what is wrong with y'all? Y'all ain't said nothing. Y'all ain't done nothing. He said, y'all even bragging about it. He was like, Paul was very upset when he wrote to them. And Paul made this statement. He said, kick him out the church. Now, we don't put people out the church. Well, some wickedness, it's got to go. Because some cancers will mess up everything. So Paul said, kick them out. But this is what Paul said. He said, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that he can be restored in the last day. In other words, some people, the best thing for them is for them to get the consequences of their actions. And sometimes when folk hit rock bottom, they wake up and they start doing the right thing. And when you get to 2 Corinthians, you find out that this fella got turned around. So sometimes the best thing you can pray is, God, get him. Oh, no, I'm too saved to pray that. Well, baby, I'm praying it. What are you praying about the people who stole from you? God, get them. Because I don't want them to steal from the wrong person. God, get them, and God, turn them around. God, transform them. But sometimes he can't transform till he get them. Sometimes your children who won't listen to you, you got to stop pulling up, showing up, and bailing them out of every problem. Sometimes you got to stop answering the phone and say, God, let them get what they deserve. Sometimes the best place for your child is a prison ministry, so they can get locked up and they can figure out what to do right. And it's amazing how when folk get to prison, they find the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Sometimes that's what people need in order to get straightened out. So sometimes you got to pray the right prayer for the right season. All right. Now, let's go to B. That was A. Here's another thing you got to do. You got to blame the wicked and not God. God allowed it, but God didn't do it. See, really, if you're going to blame somebody, you got to blame Adam and Eve, because God didn't set this system up the way we're walking in it now. He told them what to do, but they made a mistake and messed it all up. And so stop blaming God for what wicked folk do. Blame the wicked folk. If it's Biden, blame Biden. If it's Trump, blame Trump. If it's your pastor, blame the pastor. Don't blame God for stuff that other folk did. Well, I would be better, but my daddy did. I know what your daddy did, and I understand trauma. And trauma is important, but at some point, you got to stop blaming God for what people do. Blame wicked. The wickedness on the wicked. All right. Let's look at 10:13.
How can the wicked despise God and say to themselves, he will not punish me?
First of all,
David was asking God, like, why ain't you doing nothing with the wicked? But later on, he starts saying, the wicked folk are the problem. They're the ones who are the problem. How can they keep acting like God ain't who he says he is? How can they keep waking up every morning and going to sleep every night and doing their dirt and thinking God ain't who he said he is? The problem is with them. Sometimes my mother used to say this to me. She said, Andre, don't be no fool. Don't be no fool. I hope that's Jesus calling you over there. But Andre, don't be no fool. And what wickedness does, wickedness will make a fool out of you. And so David began to understand the problem is not with God. The problem is with the people. Let's go to C. Remind yourself who your God is. So in the middle of you questioning God because of the situation, because of the violation, remind yourself who God is. Let's read verse 14.
But you do see, you take notice of trouble and suffering and are always ready to help.
Now, hold on. Early on, he's talking about are your eyes closed? Yeah. But later on, he says, no, you do see God. And you are ready to work things out. So here's the thing. It's just a matter of time, God. Let's go back and read the entire verse.
But you do see, you take notice of trouble and suffering and are always ready to help. The helpless commit themselves to you. You have always helped the needy.
There's never been a time that you haven't showed up for the needy. In other words, it's fake news to say that God is not good, because God is good. He's better than you than you've been to yourself. He's kept you from danger seen and unseen. We're talking about the plane crashes because that happened in this week. But do you realize that millions of people fly every year and they make it to that destination and God don't get credit that every time a plane goes up and comes down, he takes care of it. God's better than you're letting on. Just because some bad stuff happened doesn't mean God ain't who he says he is. So remind yourself who God is, especially when times are dark, when times are rough. Read verse 15.
Break the power of wicked and evil people. Punish them for the wrong they have done until they do it no more.
Here's the problem with wicked people. They got to be broken. And so, God, the problem is not you. The problem is the people. So, God, you're just going to have to break some folk down. You're going to have to break. Now, here in my own life, when I was running away from God and I was running from my calling, trying to do my own thing, God broke me down and got me to the place where I had to say yes to him. And here's the thing. There's some wicked people that's about to be broken down. The Bible says God will make your enemies your footstool. The people who that today are your enemies, tomorrow will be your mentees. They'll be coming to you and saying, I'm sorry for how I treated you. They may not say it with their mouth, but their whole attitude will shift and change. I've had people on my job that wouldn't speak to me, and now I'm their best friend ever, because when God break folk down, he changed and turned people all the way around. There's a particular person on my job that I've gotten quite close with, and he started telling me his story. I knew it. Or let me say I assumed it. When I worked with him before, I assumed he don't like black people, because it seemed like he would look the other way whenever I come near. In other words, you're talking to everybody else, but when you see me, you all of a sudden you're looking somewhere else. And I'm like, he don't like black folk. So you don't have no use for me. I don't have no use for you. Don't bother me too much. But later on, he's talking to me all the time. And in his story, he told me one day, and we weren't even talking about it. He said, some years ago, I didn't have any use for black people. But when I went through what I went through, and when I lost everything, I found out I was the problem. And he talked about how his life began to turn around, and now he crazy about me. Here's the thing. People that don't like you today, keep on living. They'll love you tomorrow, because when God turns the situation and breaks people down. And sometimes they got to be broken down. They got to be in rehab. They got to lose everything to come to their senses. The prodigal son, the Bible says that when he came to his senses, when he was with the pig, eating slop with the pig, that's when he woke up. Some of your enemies, they are not in their right mind yet. But when God breaks them all the way down, he turns things around.
Just make sure you're not the person that needs to be broken down. Let's look at verse 16.
The Lord is king forever and ever. Those who worship other gods will vanish from his land.
Hold on, David. You start off by accusing God. You look like you hide in trouble. But now he's saying, God, you still king of kings and Lord of lords. This is what's so interesting and amazing about your relationship with God. You can go through hard times and come out and feel like God is better than he was when you went in it. When I first went in it, I was questioning, God, are you ever going to show up? But now I'm coming out on the other side and I'm stronger. I'm wiser. I'm better. And I still believe he's king of kings. I still believe he's a Lord of lords. Yes, they stole some money from us, but I didn't tell the full part of the story. We believe, we guesstimated they got about $300 in cash, but the last time we checked, people had sent us $1,100 for the $300 that we lost. We never asked for it. It just was on Facebook. Because God know how to take a negative and turn it into a positive. God can take your loss and turn it into a win. God can take your fall and turn it into your bounce back. As long as you got God in your life, you can never go down. You can never fail. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am, the shepherd of the sheep. He's the friend to the friendless. He's the joy of the whole earth. And as long as I got him on my side, I'm going to be all right. I heard my daughter singing it the other day. She said, we going to be all right. And I feel like, Alana, I'm going to be all right. I got a feeling that everything going to be all right. God going to turn it around. Late in the midnight hour, God will step in and he'll turn it around. You thought you had me down. You thought you counted me out. But the God that I serve, he's a big God. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He's a winning God. He is my king and he is my friend. Remind yourself who God is. Yeah. Go ahead and praise the Lord. Go ahead and praise the Lord. Keep on living. You're going to see my bounce back. Keep on living. You're going to see me on the mountaintop. Keep on living. You're going to see me dry my tears. Keep on living. You're going to see me going where God wants me to go. It ain't over till the fat lady sing. And the fat lady got Ozempic in her system, so she can't even sing right now. I'm going to make it one way or the other. Here it is. Here's the last one. Put it up there for me. Put D up there. Now, here's what we got to do. You shift from a posture of questioning to declaring. See, what I was just talking about, I was declaring things. So instead of questioning God, you start putting God's word in your mouth. And you start saying, no weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. I'm not questioning you, God. I'm putting your word in my mouth and I'm declaring. Let's read our last two verses. Verses 17 and 18.
You will listen, O Lord, to the prayers of the lowly. You will give them courage.
David didn't ask. David said, you will listen. You will show up. You will come through. You will turn it around. You will save my child. You will fix my job. You will bless my bank account. You will, because you're able to do it. I know you will. I know you will. Well, Pastor, how do you have so much confidence, Pastor? Because of all the hell I've been through. Because if I didn't burn up when I went through that, if I didn't drown when I went through that, God must kept me here for a purpose, and my purpose got to be big. So I know you gonna come through. Verse 18, last verse.
You will hear the cries of the oppressed and the orphans. You will judge in their favor so that mortal men may cause terror no more.
The folk in my life causing me trouble and issues is coming to an end. Because God, you will do it. But you got to go through what you got to go through so you have a word in your mouth to declare. Here's our confession. We're going to do our confession and we'll transition into our communion. Here's the confession. Here's the words of it. In times like these, go ahead and put it up, guys. In times like these, I will shift from questioning to decreeing and declaring, because you never lost a battle and you never will. Say it with me. In times like these, I will shift from questioning to decreeing and declaring, because you never lost a battle and you never will. Go ahead and put your hands together this morning. Let's rise to our feet and let's get our communion cups together. This is how we know he wins the battle, because of his sacrifice. Here's the thing. Why would Jesus die for people who are going to lose? He died for winners. So we going to win. Some way, somehow, we going to win. Go ahead and put the scripture up. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. You read that, it says, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and let's eat the bread. All right, let's go to the next verse. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.'" Let's go ahead and drink. "This means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Here's the thing, and I'm closing with this. When we proclaim his death, we think about how much it hurt him. But when we proclaim his death, the devil sees how much he whooped him. Because the Bible says he came up with all power in his hand. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you allow us to question you. But God, we're going to put some decrees and declares in our mouth, because we know at the end of the day, you are on our side, and with you, we always win. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great, wonderful, and marvelous week. If you need prayer, you can come up for prayer.